Well, good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, taking a little break from 1 John this morning as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. As you turn to John 5, looking at verse 25 through 29, I just standing there singing these songs about the resurrection, Christ giving his life and being raised from the dead and giving us power over sin and judgment and death, and just started kind of contemplating that starting about 20 hours ago on the other side of the earth, Christians globally have all been coming together to celebrate this day. One of the two major Christian holidays that are aggressively celebrated throughout the Christian church, Christmas and Easter being the two major ones. And so when you begin calculating and thinking about that, that starting on the other side of the earth, when it was early in the morning for them on Sunday there, through now, and then you push a few more hours out toward our west coast as the day starts to end, the most conservative number would be that roughly a billion people would have celebrated the resurrection of Jesus corporately in worship by the time this day's over with. Let's just let that kind of hang out there for a minute. That's being really conservative. Some people say the number may be as high as 2 billion Christians on earth right now. A billion or more people, by the time this Sunday globally has ended, will have gotten together intentionally to celebrate the fact that Jesus is not dead. So, we think Jesus came back from the dead. Now what? We've gotten together globally to celebrate this Easter holiday. We've sung the songs and we've fought back the tears and we've reflected on our own lives and we've given credence to the idea that we believe that Christ Jesus has demonstrated himself to be the Son of God with power by coming back from the dead. So what? Now what? And that's the question this morning, and it's the one that Jesus answers in the text from John chapter 5. So the first thing that I want to point out is at the beginning of this section, Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God. Yes, the great critics of Christianity say that Jesus never did that. He does it right here. I always find the critics of Christianity humorous. Jesus never calls himself the Son of God. It must be reading a different Bible from the one that I'm reading. I don't know. But he does it a lot. So let's talk about the authority of Jesus for a second. So we believe that he came back from the dead. So that means that when he overcame death, he proved himself to be the Son of God with power. This is what Romans chapter 1 says. When Paul is introducing his to the Romans, and when he's proclaiming them the fullness of what the gospel is, which, by the way, is what most of the letter to the Romans is. It's just kind of a big extension of this is what it means to believe in Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, to have faith, and how that faith transforms your life. That seems to be the overarching message of Romans. And it says there early in Romans, it says that he was the son of David, but that he proved himself, he showed himself, he demonstrated himself to be the Son of God with power by being raised from the dead. All right, so he's demonstrated this. He's proven it. He's shown that he really is who he said that he was when he came back from the dead. Not just a moral teacher, not just some sort of example for us to follow. He really is everything that he said that he was when he walked out of that tomb that day. Because nobody else has done that before. Now, there's been people that have been raised from the dead before, but it's been on behalf of a prophet doing that for them by the power of God. You know, all right, so God's telling me I should tell this person to come alive, and they come alive. Jesus said of himself, "No one takes my life from me. I lay my life down in my own power. And since I lay my life down in my own power, I have power to raise my own life up again." He himself, because he was God in the flesh, he was the Son of God, had the power to overthrow death that was trying to put a stranglehold on him. That's the beauty of what happened on that resurrection day. He walked out of the tomb himself. in his own power. I've used this kind of language before. Essentially, the heavyweight champion of the universe. He went into the ring with sin and death and judgment and knocked all of them out in the first round and came out the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of the universe. That's what Jesus did. And when he came out, he proved that to everybody else. This is who I really am, all the stuff that I said that I was. As such, he has power to speak life to those who are dead. Dead in their sins and literally dead. Which is what this passage is about, and we'll get to that in a second. He has this power in himself. Now, I want to point out that there's two things happening in this text that make Jesus' resurrection important to us today. Number one, as I've already mentioned, Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God. This is what I call a messianic or a salvific designation. Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm the one who has the power to save you. I'm the Son of God. So when he talks about being the Son of God, that's what he's referring to. I'm the one that can forgive you of your sins. I'm the one that can make you right with God. I'm the one that can remove God's wrath from you. I'm the one that can overwhelm the power of death and judgment and hell and sin and all the things that we just sang about. I'm the one that can do that for you because I am the Son of God. But then a few verses later, in this same text, he identifies himself as the Son of Man. Now, a lot of times people want to read that and they say, oh, well, he's talking about his incarnation. You know, the divine side, Son of God, the human side, Son of Man. Son of Man really has nothing to do with his humanity or understanding him as the God-man. The Son of Man is an Old Testament designation for the future king. Use a big fancy theological word, it's eschatology. It's the study of the end. Everywhere in the Old Testament where Son of Man is listed, it's found in Daniel, it's found in Ezekiel, it's found in a few other places. Wherever Son of Man is mentioned, it's referring to the one who's coming in the future to accomplish the things that are going to happen in the future. And so Jesus is doing two things here. He's saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm the one that can save you from your sin. I'm also the Son of Man, the one who's going to wrap it all up in the end, the one who's going to make the final judgment, the one who's going to bring all things to their conclusion. And in Hebrew theology, Old Testament theology, the Son of Man is associated with the future resurrection. As you move through the Old Testament, you begin to see the seed growing into a mature plant of this understanding of there's going to be a future hope of life one day. And you see that intimately connected with this idea of the Son of Man. And so Jesus is declaring here in these few short verses, I'm the one that can save you from your sin, I'm the Son of God. I'm also the one that can give you a future hope of being raised from the dead and being able to live forever with God because I'm the Son of Man. I'm both of those people. They are one person and I am that person. So let's start with the first part. Jesus in this text talks about two resurrections. This is Resurrection Sunday. What better time to talk about the resurrection than today? And what better way to talk about the resurrection than the way Jesus talked about the resurrection? So here he talks about two resurrections. Let's look at our text again. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is. And I've got that bolded there in your outline. You need to understand that Jesus was identifying a present reality. He said, what I'm about to talk to you about isn't just for later on, it's for right now. And so what is for right now? What is it that Jesus has to say to us in this moment? All right, there's an hour coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, we're going to get to this, but I want to do a direct contrast just for a second. Look at what he says in verse 28, just a couple of verses later. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, and he leaves out the now is. He's talking about something later, not right now. Now notice what he says. In which all those who are in the tombs, now that could also be the same thing as dead, what he just said, but he's being very specific now that they are physically actually in their tomb. They're physically dead. In which all those who are in their tombs will hear his voice and they will come forth. But then there's two different coming forths. There's not just a coming forth to life, and we'll get to that in a second. So let's start with this first one. Jesus said that there is an hour coming, and now is, right now, when the dead will hear the voice of who? The Son of God. The Son of God. The one who has come to save them from their sins. And those who hear will live. This is a salvation designation. He's talking about his ability to save people from the wrath of God and their sins and the judgment that becomes because of their sin. They are dead right now. They're not in their tombs, but they're still dead. Friends, what Jesus is talking about is spiritual death. And here's the sad reality. The now what? Okay, Jesus came back from the dead. Now what? So what? Here it is. The great problem of all mankind. Why is Easter such a big deal? Because it solved the great problem of all mankind. The great problem of all mankind is not better nurturing in the home, though that's important. The great problem of all of mankind is not better education, though that is important. The great problem of all of mankind is not better politics, though that is important. The great problem of all of mankind is not to live in a more civilized, equitable society, though that is important. The great problem of all of mankind is that we have come into this world in rebellion against God. We have come into this world as children of our father Adam. We have come into this world bent toward that which is wrong. And though we strive on occasion, because the image of God still exists in us, to do what we think is right, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it leads to his death. The scripture actually says that when a wicked man prays, even his prayers are an abomination to God. That even when we try to do good, righteous, spiritual, religious things, it falls short of the glory of God. Paul in the book of Romans, when describing the human condition, citing Psalm 10 and Psalm 14, says that we're quick to shed blood, we're quick to anger, we're quick to destruction, that we've fallen short of the glory of God, that we have not achieved that which we should achieve, that we have exchanged the glory of the Creator for the image of the corruptible things, for things that crawl on their bellies and walk on their feet, for the things that have been created, the stars and the heavens. We've worshipped everything, including ourselves, except for the one thing we ought to worship, which is the one true God alone. This is what we have done. We have come into the world as those who've committed cosmic treason. We've come into the world as those who are ready and able to make an idol of anything and everything. We have come into the world as those who are blind towards the truth of who God is. We've come into the world as those who are deaf, who cannot hear the truth of God's love for us. We've come into the world crippled and incapable of walking on the path of righteousness that God has for us. We have come into the world, as Paul says so aggressively in the book of Ephesians, dead in our trespasses and sins. Friends, the great problem with all of mankind is mankind. We are our own greatest enemy. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he starts talking about the resurrection. Today's Resurrection Sunday. Let's talk about the resurrection the way Jesus talked about the resurrection. He said, listen, there's coming a day, and that day is now, where those who are dead, not in their tombs, the walking dead, those who are dead, they'll hear the voice of the Son of God and they will come to life. Friends, that is the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel is not self-improvement. The gospel is not trying to put my best foot forward. The gospel is not turning over a new leaf. The gospel is I was dead, and Christ called out to me in his mercy and has made me alive. I was sick, and he has healed me. I was blind, and he gave me sight. I was deaf, and he gave me hearing. I was leprous, and he cleansed me of my spiritual leprosy and made me new. I was an enemy, and he has made me to be a friend. I was an orphan, and he's adopted me into his family. I was naked, and now he has clothed me in his righteousness. This is the first resurrection. Notice, it says those who hear. The ones hearing him. Friends, it's a sad truth, but it is the truth. Not everyone hears the message. Not everybody receives the message. The message gets declared loudly, day by day, moment by moment, all across the globe. And there are so many, countless, tens of hundreds of thousands, millions, billions of people even, who do not hear the message. He says, but those who hear it, those that do hear the message, they will come to life. Friends, that's gospel life. That's gospel calling. Jesus identifies this here as the first resurrection. There's an announcement of the gospel. And those who are dead in their sins, they come to life spiritually. They experience a resurrection unto life. They become aware of their great need of Jesus. You say, Philip, you're preaching really basic gospel stuff, man. It's Easter Sunday morning. We all got out of bed and got here, you know, early, and we did all of our pre-cooking so that we could come here and sit through the service. We understand all this gospel Jesus stuff. Why are you telling me about this? Because, friends, this is the message we must declare to ourselves every single day. This is not a message that we get over. Oh, yeah, I did that Jesus thing. I'm on to bigger and better things. No, there's no bigger and better things. We don't move past this to some sort of graduate level. This is the graduate level. We have matriculated from death to life. There's nowhere else to go. This is a final degree. It's Jesus. There's no higher education to be had. And friend, every single day when I wake up, when you wake up, if we know this life-giving gospel message, it is the life-giving gospel message that we must declare to ourselves day by day. I want today to be a Christ-centered day. I want today to be a God-glorifying day. I want today to be a day where I am selfless and I'm concerned about the well-being of the other more than myself. I want today to be a day where I positively impact the people whose lives I come in contact with. I want today to be a day where I'm the change in the world that I actually want to see. Then friends, the only way that that actually takes place is for you to get up in the morning and to look at yourself and to say, you, friend, only have life because of Jesus. And to have your whole day springboard off of that truth. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to call out, I'm going to declare life. And there's going to be those who are dead who are going to hear it and they're going to come to it. And as an aside, I would be so remiss, and I'm going to talk about this again a little bit more in a moment, but I would be so off if I didn't pause long enough right here to say, there are some of you in this room, Easter Sunday celebration or not, who have not heard the message. You've heard about Jesus, but you've not heard the message of life. You're still living in your death. You're the walking dead. Every day you're trying to live life in your own power, in your own strength, in your own way. And every day you're walking down a path to your own destruction. And maybe it's everybody else's fault. Maybe if so-and-so would have done something better, or if your boss had been different, or if your spouse had acted a certain way, or if your parents had done a certain thing, or if you hadn't have been brought up this way, or if you had been brought up that way, or if you'd had this family, or if you'd had that thing, or if you'd had a better opportunity, or if you'd have been if you'd been born a different gender, or whatever your issue it is that you may be dealing with, of the excuse that you want to use as to why things aren't going the way that they need to go for you. At the end of it, friend, you are responsible for yourself. And some of you here are living in your death. And you're shaking your fist at heaven, and you're shaking your fist at everybody else, and you're screaming out, why me? Friend, let me ask you the very important opposite question. Why not you? Who said that you were going to be exempt from the pain and the sorrow and the difficulty that is this life? And if you're living it in your own strength, then forget the question. The answer is, of course you. You're trying to do it in your own power, and that will always fail. Always. You will only give the appearance of success in your own strength. But it will fail. So I would say to those of you this morning who have heard the message, but you haven't really heard the message, call out on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Come to the cross and find life. Real, meaningful, genuine, joy-filled, hope-filled, I actually have a shot at a real future life. Because it's the only way to find it. You won't find it anywhere else. Oh, but all religions are the same. No, all religions aren't the same. Buddha didn't come back from the dead. Muhammad didn't come back from the dead. And yes, I understand that some old ancient Egyptian religions had a myth of guys being resurrected and that kind of stuff. But if you actually read how those stories work, it wasn't like a physical guy who was all God, all man, came in the flesh, died an actual real physical death, and then came back in that same physical form that he died in. There's always some sort of hyper-spiritualized thing that happens in those other myths. It's not a human died and a human came back to life. That's not how those other myths work. Christianity really is the only one that does it like this. You won't find your hope anywhere else. You won't find it in your family. You won't find it in politics. You won't find it in your job. You won't find it in your political affiliations. You won't find it in your social efforts. You won't find it in what you perceive to be justice. You won't find it in whatever agendas that you've set for yourself as far as the way your friends are. You won't find it in the drugs and the dope and the sex and all the other stuff that you want to pour yourself into. You will not find it there. You will only find it at the empty tomb that we celebrate today. It's the only place. That's the first resurrection. But then Jesus announces a second resurrection. His resurrection is a big deal. Why? Because he has the power to announce life, to announce a first resurrection to those who are walking in their death. But then, friends, it's also a big deal because of the second resurrection. Notice that in verse 27, there's a transition where he talks about having the authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Remember that future eschatological king, the one who brings all things to their conclusion. He says, I'm that guy too. And then he repeats himself about the resurrection. But notice the difference. We've kind of compared them already. He said, an hour is coming, but he leaves out the now. It's not now. It's just coming. It's future. It's not present. It's future. There's an hour coming. Well, what's different then? If it's not now, if it's not like the hour that's now, what makes it different? Well, I'm going to call out to the people who are dead, but they're not just dead. They're already in their tombs. They're physically dead. They're actually dead, dead. Not spiritually dead. They're dead, dead. He says, and I'm going to call out to those people, the ones who are physically dead. And it's a different call. Notice that it's not a call to life. In the other one, it was a call to life. You go back and you look at verse 26. In verse 25 and verse 26, it says, they'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. It was a call to life. But notice this one, not a call to life. He says this one's a call for them to come forward, to come out, to come out of their tombs, to come out of their place where they're dead. Notice what he says. He says, those who are in the tombs, verse 29, they'll hear his voice and will come forth. Not come to life, come forth. They'll come out of the grave. And what are they coming out to? There's two distinct outcomes of this calling out. This future Son of Man, the one who's wrapping it all up, this second resurrection. There's a great distinction of what's about to happen here. One group is going to come out to a resurrection of life. They would have been dead, dead, physically dead, and they're actually not going to be physically dead anymore. They're going to be physically alive. They're going to come to a resurrection of life. And he associates that with their good deeds, not a works-based salvation. It's just, friends, if you've received the first resurrection, the call to life, gospel life, the scripture teaches us that what will begin to flow out of your life because the Holy Spirit resides in you are good works, good deeds. That you will start to look like Jesus. That it's not, I know that there's a huge teaching, particularly in this region of the United States, of that part's optional. It is not optional. You will be transformed into the image of Jesus. You will start to look like Him. You will start to bear good fruit. Your life will actually start to be changed and become like Christ. Good deeds will flow from you. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast, not of ourselves. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus four good works that God has prepared in advance that we would walk in. That's what Paul says salvation is like in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And so he says, look, when we call out this resurrection, there's one group that's going to come to a resurrection of life because of the good deeds that they've done. Because they had the first resurrection of life and the grace of God that has transformed them into something that they were not originally. So, but there's going to be another group that's also going to be resurrected. And they're going to come to a resurrection of judgment. A resurrection of what later in the scripture calls a second death. I want you to understand, friends, and I know this is deep and heavy for Easter Sunday morning, but I want you to understand something. When this body physically dies, that's technically not the first death. It's not the first death. Do you know when the first death happened? The day you were born. Because the scripture teaches that you come into this world in Adam, spiritually separated from God. Spiritual death is marked out when we're born. The physical death that takes place at some other point in our life is just a reflection of the true reality of our spiritual condition, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so the first death is when we're born. And then many people experience a first resurrection, a resurrection unto spiritual life. They're saved by the power of the gospel. And then a very sad and unfortunate thing happens in those people's lives. They experience that physical death that reflects what they used to be, not what they are now. And they have the hope of an actual resurrection unto life, physical life that will last forever. But those who have never experienced the gospel message of Jesus Christ, those who've never heard the message, those who've never come to life in Christ, they are born dead and they stay dead, and then their body reflects the death that they've always had. And then one day they're called out of their tomb and they're called out to a resurrection of judgment. They're called out to a resurrection that points them to a second death. I will give you a new physical body. I will call you out of this. This physical body will endure forever, but it will not endure forever for life. It will endure in forever for separation from God and for judgment and for a second horrible death, where you know that forever you could have been enjoying the glory of God and His presence and His blessing, and you could have been conformed to the image of Jesus, but in your hardness of heart and your own stubbornness and your own unwillingness to hear the message, you thumbed your nose at God, you rebelled against Him, you shook your fist at Him, you embraced your cosmic treason, and you said, I want nothing to do with God, and He gave you exactly what you wanted forever. And no human being is ever whole as a human being is supposed to be without the presence of God in their lives. Friends, hear me this morning. And we can wrangle on about what that future judgment would be like. How physically real is the lake of fire versus not. Friends, the thing that's cataclysmic about future judgment isn't any of those kinds of things. That's all icing on top of the cake. Do you know what the real issue is with future judgment? Is that you as a human being who've been made in the image of God. That's what we are. That's what separates us from every other living thing. We are made in the image of God. He has breathed into us the breath of life, it says in the scripture. In Him, it says in the New Testament, we live and breathe and move and have our being. And we will come to life on that day. If we don't know Christ Jesus, we will come to life on that day, physically and spiritually. We will have an eternal existence that is then forever separated from the source of what we were supposed to be. And for all eternity, we will be incomplete. And it says in the scripture that the chasm is great and no one can cross from one place to the other, but that there's an awareness. There's an awareness. That's what I should be. And forever I never will be that. And the great longing, the great thing that makes us suffer in this life, we can talk about all kinds of suffering. And the pain that we go through and the sorrowful things that happen and the awful social injustices that take place. We can talk about all the suffering that we want to. The thing that makes every human being, I'm going to get really deep for just a second with you guys, okay? The thing that makes every human being suffer the most is that every one of us, unless we have a severe psychological disorder, every one of us knows that we're never quite what we should be. And that's what drives us all the craziest. Is that even when I do my very best, I know that it probably could have been a little bit better. And I always come short of what I ought to be. And that's what causes all of us, we're really honest, those deep dark moments when we're all by ourselves and we're all alone and nobody else is looking. And we're really transparent with ourselves. The thing that just hurts us all the most is that we know we keep coming up short. No matter how hard we try. It's never quite good enough. Now imagine that is your full reality forever. You look across the chasm and you see people who have been made into the image of Jesus. They are now experiencing life exactly the way that it should be experienced. And forever you see that and you know you never will. That's the judgment. That's the judgment. And he says, listen, there's going to be a second resurrection that comes one day. There's going to be a resurrection unto life, the fullness of life, the completion of life, the full conformity to the image of Jesus, us becoming the image of God that we're supposed to be without it being marred, without it being skewed, the very presence and power of sin eradicated and becoming all that we ought to become because we are in Christ and He is in us. And then there will be a resurrection for those who, because of their evil deeds and because of their unacceptance of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will forever look across that chasm and never be what they ought to be, and that's all they'll ever be able to reflect on. Friends, Jesus' resurrection matters. It matters. The fact that over a billion Christians in the past 20 hours have gotten together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus matters more than just a day of worship on the calendar. It matters for two reasons. First, it matters for today. It matters for today in the gospel's power to give life. We can debate about it all you want to, but Christ Jesus has come back from the dead. And because he has the right to tell us how things are. And the way he says things are, is that without him, we are dead and lost in our sin, following a path to our own destruction. And that we must turn away from the life that we want to have in that sin to the gracious life he's giving us in him by his gospel, by his cross, by his coming back from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus matters today because of the power of the gospel to give life. But, second, the resurrection of Jesus also matters for later. In Christ's power to determine everlasting joy or everlasting sorrow. And friends, this is the beauty of it. This is the beauty of it. Turn, if you will. I know if I say it the way I was about to say it, people wouldn't hear it. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 22. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 22. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ instructed and encouraged his servant John to close out the last book of the scripture. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost." Here's the beautiful thing this morning. So I wanted to read that first because if I had just said what I'm about to say, people would have said, "Oh, no, that's not quite right." No, Philip Dancy paraphrase of what we just read. Here's the beautiful thing about what's going on right now. The fact that you're in this room, breathing air, and you're not in a tomb yet, folks that second resurrection applied to, you're not actually physically dead yet. Here's what that means. It's beautiful. It's joyful. Scream it from the rooftops. That means the kindness of God should lead you to repentance. That means that God Himself, through the church, by the power of the Spirit, according to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, is extending the hands of His Son out to this world and saying, come! Come! Come and eat the fruit of life. Come and drink the water of life. Come and take bread and milk and wine, as it says in Isaiah, without cost, without payment, because Jesus has paid it all already. He made the payment. He died the death so you could live the life. He took the sin so you could have the righteousness. He died so you could live. And He's reaching out His arms and He's saying, come! And if you're in here breathing today, He really means that you can come. He really does. It's not a trick offer. It's not a bait and switch kind of deal. Oh, but you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how awful I've been. You don't know this. You don't know. Friend, all the more reason for you to come. I've got to get some stuff straight. You'll never get anything straight until you come. It's the coming that gets you straight. Oh, but when I do come, it's going to take a while. Then let it take a while. Crawl to the cross. It's better than running into hell. Jesus says, come. Come and drink of this fountain of life. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Why does Jesus' resurrection matter? Because it shows us that He's being very sincere, very gracious, very compassionate, very loving to us when He announces to the world, come. Come. And so, this morning, how do we wrap up a service like this this morning? For those of you who know Jesus Christ, you've experienced the first resurrection. You have life in Jesus. I encourage you day by day, moment by moment, keep coming to that fountain to drink. Why would we walk away from it and try to live this life in our own power? Keep coming to Jesus and drink. His invitation to come is still for those who've already come. Oh, you already came? Come some more. But for those of you who've never come, for whatever reason, you think it's ludicrous, you think it's insane, it's nuts that some guy was God in the flesh and He died, and I'm too smart to believe something like that. I guarantee you, I know this for sure, there have been some folks way smarter than you that came. I'm just telling you. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just telling you. It's just true. There's some folks that are way smarter than anybody in this room. They came. So don't give me your I'm too smart for Jesus. No, you're not too smart for Jesus. Oh, but you know how bad I've been. You know how awful my life is. You know how much I have to get right. You know how many friends I'll lose. You know how this, I have that. I mean, the agendas that I've stood up for, the issues that I've pushed, the things I have to walk away from. I've built my whole career on the wickedness that you say life is. And if I do that, it might even destroy my job and it might ruin my family and it might. Friend, what thing in this life is worth you never fully becoming what you were made to be, an image bearer of God? What's really worth that? Jesus said it this way. What good is it for a man if he were to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? What good is that? Friends, there is a day of coming judgment. There will be a future resurrection. Everyone will participate in it, whether they were in Christ or not. And those who are in Christ will finally have the full realization of what it means to really be alive. Finally, you'll never wake up feeling like you came up short. You will always wake up feeling absolutely fulfilled in all the things that should be right in your life, because you'll be in Christ and He'll be in you, and you'll be called forgiven, and you'll be clothed in His righteousness, and the very presence of sin will be gone. But friends, if you are a participant in that second resurrection without Christ, you will be raised up to an everlasting existence that's never quite there. And so I say with Jesus, come. Come. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you that the resurrection of your Son Jesus matters. Not just as an historical event, not just as a theological teaching. Not just as a reason to celebrate a specific day on the calendar each year. All these things are wonderful. It really was an historical event. It really is a deep theological point. It really is a wonderful celebration for the church year by year. But Father, thank you that Jesus' resurrection matters, because it proved to us that He is the Son of God and the Son of Man, and that as the Son of God, He has the power to give us life, and as the Son of Man, He has the power to judge the living and the dead, and that He will get it right. And that by His grace and for your glory, He stands and uses the church as a mouthpiece to scream out to the whole earth, come. Father, this morning, by your mercy, according to your will, compel the earth to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite you to stand with us this morning as we sing a song of response together.